Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, October 31st, we are studying Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. In today's text, the author of Hebrews extols God's gift of faith and begins to list examples of Old Testament saints who lived by faith. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Stephen Preuss. Pastor Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be back.
So we get started today, Pastor Preuss. Give us some context. What should we know about the letter to the Hebrews, where we've been leading up to chapter 11?
Sure, yeah. And chapter 10, we just heard about how the Christians, just like in former days in the Old Testament, were enduring hard struggles with sufferings. And so we have the author to the Hebrews here talking about all sorts of different sufferings that they went through, and the sorrows, and how we all need patience as we go through that. And that God actually tells us, you know, he says in verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And he talks about how the righteous shall live by faith. He kind of makes a combination of a couple of different prophets there. And he ends the chapter 10, by saying, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so this is, as we talk about in chapter 11, we're going to kind of build upon that, explaining what it means that the person who is righteous before God by faith will have life. And so this section is going to explain for us who these people are that have lived by faith, showing what they've gained, accomplished, and suffered by their faith in God's promises. And because of this chapter really being all about faith, it's often looked at as the greatest chapter on faith in the Bible. And you'll hear about these different saints and martyrs of old. They'll often call it the Hall of Faith. And so that's kind of on the right before our text. Right after our text, we kind of see in chapter 12, after chapter 11, I should say, in chapter 12, it kind of culminates in the first couple of verses, where the congregation is encouraged to run the same race of faith that these of old did, and they are to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. So Jesus clearly shows this race of faith perfectly, you know, enduring the cross, taking this, his seat at God's right hand. But we also are given this encouragement as we go through this whole chapter 11, with the Hall of Faith and all of the discussion of faith, to continue to run that same race in our generation as Christians today, and clearly in the original context, back in the first and second century.
Pastor Preuss, as you and I are talking right now, we're recording toward the middle of October, but this episode is airing on October 31st, which is the celebration of the Reformation. And it seems very fitting that we're talking about faith when we're celebrating the Reformation. Just talk a little bit about the importance of this teaching that we are saved by grace through faith, in terms of the Reformation, as another way to think about and introduce this text.
Yeah, so the Lutheran Church has been very clear ever since Luther returned the gospel to the Church Catholic, that we are justified before God, not by any of our own works, but through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this has all been done by God's grace alone. And so we have these hallmarks of the Lutheran Church. And so to be justified by faith alone is really just to say that we receive all of the work that Christ did, all of the benefits of his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness was all in our place. And so he lived that life under God's law. He bore our guilt and punishment on the cross. and God accepted his righteous life in exchange for our sinful lives, raising him from the dead. And we receive this through faith alone. And this is our salvation. And the works that come from our faith are fruit. They do not save us. They do not justify us. But they are certainly, as we'll see, evidence that we have living faith. And so this hall of faith is going to talk less about being justified by faith alone, which is certainly for Reformation Day the topic that we want to keep in mind. But it's going to talk also about how faith demonstrates itself. And God actually commends faith as he sees those who believe acting in a way that is in accord with his will. Of course, it's imperfect, but it is the fruit of that justifying faith.
Yeah, so it is very appropriate, again, that we speak about faith and take a look at these first seven verses of Hebrews 11 on this as it is airing on Reformation Day. So we have the text, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's our text for today. That is Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7. So, Pastor Preuss, help us into that first verse. Is it a definition of faith? Is it something else? What do we need to see there?
Yeah, some could look at it as a definition of faith, but it's probably better viewed as a proverb that kind of guides them in their meditation on what's going to be said in the rest of the chapter. And so you think of, like, in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And then you read through Proverbs and you see, wow, this is what this entire book is about. And so this chapter here is going to really prove this true, that faith is the basis for our hope in all of God's unseen gifts. So, you know, this word faith, you know, we would love a simple definition of faith. We could use it this one, but, you know, we use it in our Lutheran confessions, helping us understand that it's not just knowledge, but also confidence. And I think that this is a good passage to go to help us define faith, maybe not use this verse alone, but certainly to help us, and then kind of look at it as proverbial for how this entire chapter is going to go forward.
All right, so help us into what we get here from this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Maybe the place to start is to talk about what this faith is, because that word faith can be used and heard in a lot of different ways in English especially. What are we talking about with faith?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, and this word is used 24 times in this chapter, so we definitely want to talk about that right away. So first, there is faith that can be understood in two really complementary ways. The first is the faith that is believed, which is what God promises and provides through his word. So this is a certain hope. But then there's also what we might more typically think of is the faith that believes. And it's believing that objective faith, that objective word. And so it's just important for us, no matter how we look at this word faith, that we understand that what we believe is, faith is never just mere belief. It always has an object. And so there is objective, it's not just we believe this subjective faith, but there is an objective faith, a word from God, a promise from God that we believe. And so the faith that is believed is the assurance. That's our assurance. That's our basis for all of our hope as believers. It is the object, the sure foundation. We stand upon this immovable word. Kind of makes me think upon Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? We are wise builders as we build upon the rock of his teaching. And so our hope is sure because it is an objective faith, and our faith that exists within us is clinging to those promises in his word. Now, if you look at Hebrews itself, you see that this hope refers to all sorts of things that you will inherit as somebody who believes in Christ at the end of the age. And so we hear about all of the good things that will come on the last day to believers, that there are heavenly realities that are already ours, that the world to come is going to be ours, the age to come, salvation. We have an eternal inheritance, a heavenly homeland, a heavenly city, an unshakable kingdom, the holy things in the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly place of rest, and we could mention more and more and more. All of the promises are these things that are giving us this confidence and are the basis for that confidence.
So talk a little bit more about, with we talked about faith, and that'll keep coming up. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Talk about that word hope, because I think, again, with the importance of faith, we'll see that many times. That word hope we've also encountered in this letter to the Hebrews. And it's a word that in English sometimes gets, I think, not used in the same way that it does in the scriptures. So talk about how it's being used here. What is hope?
Yeah, so you'll hear people say a kind of, you know, almost like a crossing of the fingers kind of a hope. I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I can pass this test, or I hope I get this job, or whatever it might be. You hope for something that's uncertain. And that's completely different than what we're talking about here. Here, faith has this assurance because it's actually saying that these things that are in the future are sure and certain, as if they are already have come to pass right now. And that's what faith is. Faith in future things, I guess you could say it, is this hope. And so we say, well, if God has promised these things, and we have all of the evidence of what Christ has done, and God's fulfillment of his promises to his people, then we can have this certainty. And so this is expecting from God in certainty what he has promised he would give us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hope is not a crossing of the fingers in the Christian scriptures. When we're talking about Christian hope, we're talking about a certainty, a surety, a very solid rock foundation.
Yeah, and that's such an important thing to bring out, so that we would have that confidence in our hope. And I think with this verse as well, thinking about hope, it helps us to understand why it's a hope. And that takes us into the second phrase of verse one. It's the conviction of things unseen. So if we think of this in terms of Hebrew parallelism, as often shows up in the scriptures, you've got hoped for being parallel to things unseen. So it's certain, but you hope for it simply because you can't see it, but it's still just as certain.
Yeah, exactly. And so with the Hebrew parallelism, you have kind of a repetition here where he's saying the same thing, but just a little bit differently. It's synonymous. And so we can think about this as God's future acts that will bring salvation in the end. Clearly, they're not seen. Another thing that we should think about is that Christ is now present with his Christians through the means of grace, right? This is not seen. And yet they have conviction. We have conviction that these are all dependable, the future things that are not seen and the present things that are not seen. They're dependable. They're true, again, because of God's promises. God cannot deny himself. He has made these promises. He will not change them. And so even to give a human example, St. Paul says in Galatians 3, right, you can't change this once it's been ratified. Well, Christ has ratified his promises in Christ. And so we know that these are sure promises. And so it's as if they have already happened, these future things, because God's word is that sure. And it is the very truth that God is with us. Christ is with us in his church, through his word, through his sacraments, in those means of grace. and we can find that conviction in our own faith, as we see then in the faith of these others who are clinging to the promises of God and holding those promises up to God.
Yeah, this thought of unseen things, I think, is going to be pretty important for these first few verses that we've got in our text today. There's a number of things that are not seen that are involved here in this section. And as you were laying out the introduction, that really then is going to pave the way for where this chapter comes to a culmination, that because we've got these witnesses around us, what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. So that even though we can't see these things, yet we do see Jesus, as he said earlier in this same letter. And that sight, the sight that we have by faith, gives us this certainty, this conviction, this assurance that he's talking about here.
Yeah, and you know, this word seen, just to get a little liturgical point, I love the Nunc Dimittis being placed after the Lord's Supper for that reason, that Simeon sees the salvation of the Lord because he has Jesus in his arms, and we who have received our Lord's body and blood, we have seen salvation. And so this is simply living the way that Hebrews 11 verse 1 is speaking. We have conviction of things not seen, and we even will say that we saw it, but we're really talking about faith. But that's how much we have this conviction that our Lord is truly with us, to bring us forgiveness and peace.
Now, as the author continues into verse 2, he says, For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. What's he saying in verse 2?
Yeah, so all of these examples that we're going to see that follow, and this will take us through all of chapter 11, they demonstrate that God is actually the one who is commending the people of old for this kind of faith. In verse 1, all right, they are the ones who actually live in this way, where they have this assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's not just that their faith bore witness through their faithfulness, no matter the circumstances. That's certainly true, and we're going to be talking about that. But it's also that God himself is bearing witness to them as people of faith by granting what they had hoped for from him. And so as you look at each one of these saints of old, you'll see in some way they'll show how their faith produces hope or the vision of what is unseen, and that God actually fulfills it for them.
Mm. Now, thinking about this, that this faith is what the people of old had, would this then be a reminder that when it comes to salvation, we've always been saved by grace through faith? This wasn't something new that happened with our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and somehow the people of the Old Testament were saved by their works. Rather, this teaching of, again, as we said with the Reformation, by grace through faith, that's what the scriptures have always taught, Old and New Testaments.
That's right. And Luther, in his kind of preface to Hebrews, will talk about this, that, you know, make the high priest Aaron, he says, to be nobody but Christ alone. When you see the sacrifices, that's Christ. And so for us to see that what they are looking at in the sacrifices of the Old Testament is that which will be fulfilled through these shadows in the Old Testament. Christ is the substance, but they're still trusting in the same Christ. They're still trusting the same atonement. They're still trusting that their sins are forgiven for the sake of God's promised seed. And so returning to Genesis 3, verse 15, where we hear that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and seeing that seed continue throughout the Old Testament until he is finally born of the Virgin Mary and does crush the devil's power over us by his ministry, life, death, and resurrection, this, and then brings it to us in the means of great grace. This helps us then see the church not just as the New Testament church, but that the Old Testament church, this is the cloud of witnesses that we'll end up talking about. And we're all part of that same thing. Abraham was justified by faith alone. As we're going to talk about certain specific men here, Abel was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Enoch and also Noah. And so we'll talk about that as we go forward in this. And we should recognize that in each and every one of these members of the Hall of Faith, that they are actually justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone, and then the fruit of their faith evidences that they believe it.
Now, so we've got faith. That's what we're going to live by. And the people of old received their commendation. And you mentioned earlier that this is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. We see many Old Testament figures who lived by faith. And yet in verse 3, the first time he says by faith, it's we. By faith, we. So it seems that we, the readers, the listeners, the hearers of this sermon, we're a part of this Hall of Faith too.
Yes, and that's a very good point to bring out, because it begins with the author of Hebrews, his congregation, and all believers, we. That includes you, that includes me, that includes all of our listeners who trust in Christ. We all alike understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We all alike believe that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And that word understand is another word that we should kind of keep in our minds. It's used 18 times in this chapter, not as much as faith, but it is meant to help us understand, no pun intended, what we actually are taking into ourselves. It's a word that is giving us new knowledge. And this is all from God's word. It is from Scripture. And so as we look at this Hall of Faith, as they live by faith in God's revealed word, we too are living by faith in God's revealed word. So to start the Hall of Faith off, or maybe to kind of preface it with all of us, is really a great way of including all of us before we then enter into all of the men and women who are part of this Hall of Faith.
Now, even as we are included then in the Hall of Faith here at the beginning, the thing that we do understand by faith takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. So that if you were to draw a chronology of this chapter, you are here starting here with Genesis chapter 1. What is it that by faith we understand in verse 3 here?
Yeah, so he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, we have a tendency to love to point out things like what Psalm 19, verse 1 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Or what Romans 1 says, that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And because we will go to those verses to show people that there's a natural knowledge of God, that he is a creator, we still have to believe that God created the universe out of nothing, ex nihilo, by the word. And that is only something that we can have by faith. Just like we believe he created our faith by the same word. And so the author of Hebrews is not just talking about kind of an apologetics or rationally deducing some unknown God, something that any unbeliever can do. He's speaking about faith in God's word that said, let there be light, and there was light. Mm-hmm. And believing that promise, or that word from Genesis 1, which is what it means to live by faith, is to believe the promise, is to believe that the word of God actually accomplishes what he says it will accomplish.
Yeah, it strikes me that not only within this first verse do we get included within the Hall of Faith, but that by going back to the very beginning and taking us to creation, he also reminds us of what it is that gives us that faith, which is the word of God, the word by which he created all things. And those things that we see right now, he created them by something that was unseen. And it seems to me that bringing up the word here early on in the chapter just furthers that conviction, that assurance that we have, because our faith is actually founded on something that's reliable, the word of God, which again has been a theme elsewhere in this same letter, and bringing out here shows us the foundation of our faith.
Yeah, you know, we usually will go to like Romans 10, which tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God or word of Christ. What this is showing us is to be able to let Scripture interpret Scripture, to see how these topics like faith and how it's created are supported as we go to different sections of Scripture and maybe spoken of in a different way depending on how the author is actually trying to communicate whatever message he's communicating. And so, yes, here we see, even though it might not be the main point of everything in here, we see that faith clings to the word of God that creates it. And I think by in verse 3 mentioning that we believe on, or only by faith do we actually know that God created the universe out of his word. It's kind of accenting that for us.
Yeah, so we're going to keep seeing how this chapter teaches us about this hall of faith. We've been included, and now the author is going to start mentioning some of those Old Testament saints who also lived by faith. We will pick more of that up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Stephen Preuss this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, October 31st. We're studying Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7 with Pastor Stephen Preuss. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, prior to the break, we looked at the first three verses of this chapter in which the author tells us what it is to live by faith. He shows us that we are included in this hall of faith. We understand that the universe was created by the word of God, bolstering our confidence in that word of God. And then starting in verse 4, he's going to begin to list various saints throughout the rest of this chapter. And we've got three of them today. We have Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Take us into the first one, Abel, there in verse 4.
Sure. So first we see, the first thing I want to kind of mention about these three men is that they are what we call types of Christ. And so they are not Christ himself, but certainly are pointing us to Christ and what he ends up accomplishing for us. And so how do you see that in Abel? Well, he's the first person who ever offers an acceptable sacrifice to God. And he's also the very earliest of the one who dies as one who was, in a sense, innocent, right, in history. And so we see first and foremost that. But then we also, as we look at God's approval of Abel's offering, we have to ask ourselves, why does he approve Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? And the reason is because God considers the person and then the work, the giver and then the gift. And so it's not that God prefers gifts of firstborn male animals like Abel offers to the grain offering that Cain offers. Rather, Abel, contrary to the way that Cain lived, Abel lived by faith, and God saw that faith in Abel's heart and was commended and commended that faith by accepting his gifts. And so the gifts he gives, actually, that Abel gives, demonstrate his faith in Christ and the promises that God gave his father and mother in the garden. And they serve as kind of like a public justification of what his heart believes, that he is righteous in God's sight through Christ. He believes that the sacrifice that he's offering is not one that is going to earn him salvation, but there is a sacrifice that will come later that does.
Now, talk more about what it says there at the end of verse 4, that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What does that mean concerning Abel?
Yeah, this is because God bears witness to him and his faith in the scriptures. So he's still speaking to us today. In particular, It's his cry to God for vindication, right? His blood cries out from the ground, and not just for himself, but for all of the other martyrs who have ever been, because of their faith and faithfulness, been killed or persecuted in any way, but certainly killed, and that God will actually raise him from the dead one day. And so we believe this. We believe this about God's saints, so that even Abel, who is murdered, he lives. He lives in heaven, and he will live forever. And the account here in Scripture, we are able to say that he is still speaking to us, that he's bearing witness to Christ, to all generations, including us today.
Just that brief note there at the end of verse 4 also reminds me of the way that Jesus speaks. It's when he's talking to the Sadducees in the Gospels, where they're disputing the resurrection with him. And he brings up that quote from Exodus chapter 3, and he says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And just to know that Abel, being recorded in the Scriptures, though he's died, he's still speaking, I think it's a reminder of that as well, that God he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living.
Yeah, you know, our Lutheran confessions are very helpful with this too, because, you know, all of the martyrs and the saints, we do not believe that we pray to them like you would see in Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy or something like that, but that their stories are actually, their accounts are meant to lead us to different things, to praise and thank God, to see their example, and that it would strengthen our faith in God's mercy for us, right? I mean, you see St. Peter deny Christ and then be brought back. It does show you great you know, that you too can be brought back, or St. Paul, that he would live such a terrible life and killing and leading men and women to prison who were Christians, and yet then be serving as the very chief of sinners, by whom we then see God's grace for all of us. And the third thing that is that we might imitate their faith and their virtues. And this is Article 21 in the Augsburg Confession, the Apology. And we really should look at these saints as a way for us to see how they're speaking to us. Read your Bible with that in mind, and read your Bible. Listen to Sharper Iron, go through these things, because what it's going to do is it's going to actually strengthen your faith and help you see these things that are yours. And I think chapter 11, maybe above all other places, is going to help you do that. And so maybe reading this chapter and then thinking back to these accounts, going back and reading each of these accounts, go reading Cain and Abel, go read about Enoch, that's very short, go read about Noah again, and you can start to take some great comfort that they're speaking to us today.
Now let's talk a little bit about Enoch. As you said, it's a pretty short text there in Genesis. It's short here as well. He shows up in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Talk to us a little bit about Enoch. Maybe remind us of what is said about him there in Genesis, since it is a rather short account.
Yeah, so he is the second of three types of Christ. So this first thing we want to mention is the first type of Christ we saw in Abel in offering this acceptable sacrifice. Here we see that Enoch is actually assumed into heaven, right? He can be compared to Jesus in that way, who after his suffering and death ascended and was exalted above the heavens. We think of Elijah, of course, in the same way. But this is very much what we as Christians should be seen in these Old Testament figures as well, as there are plenty of types of Christ. And so we have Abel, and then we have Enoch. And, you know, going on from there, Enoch was taken up. It's a very short verse. We read it in Genesis 5, taken up to God to eternal life because he, we're told, walked with God here on earth. Hebrews said that he was commended as having pleased God. And this was the walk by faith. He lived believing in Christ. He believed in the promises that God had given to his Old Testament people. And the fruit of faith was his walk. And so he now has eternal life with God in heaven as one who has ascended because he lived by faith here on earth. And he walked in those promises of God. So it's a very unique account. It's kind of mysterious in many ways. but there are some things that we can draw from it, which the author to the Hebrews certainly does here.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the mysterious nature of what's said about Enoch and the fact that it's just such a brief thing, and it's one of those places where you want to ask more questions. The fact that he gets included here in Hebrews chapter 11 helps to simplify things. Like, sure, there's a lot of questions we might ask about that account, but ultimately, the writer of Hebrews simply wants us to see that Enoch is another example of someone who lived by faith, and above all else, that's what governs that account, that very brief account there in Genesis.
Yeah, and then he uses Enoch of all people to, you know, give us one of the best Bible passages to talk about how do we please God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the first thing he kind of draws both negative and positive axioms from this case of both Abel and Enoch, that the negative is, you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the positive is why this is the case. He says, forever, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And people only please God then by coming before him in that proper way, in faith, trusting in his promises that actually justify us, that Christ is our Savior, and that he is the reason that we enter into eternal life. You know, even think about these two ways in which he speaks of this, that believe that he exists, that we should believe that he exists. It reminds us a little bit of Exodus 3, where it's not just the God that we believe in, but the Lord, right? He is the I Am. He is Yahweh, and promises to be with his people. So I think there's more to it than just believing that a God exists. I think that he's trying to point us forward to and backward to who the God of the universe really is. And it is the Lord of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the one who spoke with Moses in the burning bush. The second part is a little bit, I think, maybe where we Lutherans might get a little squeamish, thinking what's being said here, to believe that he rewards those who seek him, right? Is this us, you know, getting into decision theology or something like that? But we have to understand that this is not as a payment, but because they already trust in him as their God. And so we've already been called to faith, therefore we seek him, therefore we pray. Therefore we want to hear his word. These are fruits of faith. The people who seek him already trust his promises. They approach him in the Old Testament, in the divine service of as they would come before the sacrifices. And we today, we come before him as he comes to us in the means of grace. We ask of him for all the things that he says he would give us, the gifts that he promises to grant us. And what are those? Well, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his forgiveness, all of his life that we have from Christ Jesus our Lord.
You know, I think you're right on the phrase, to go back to the first one. You know, it says it's impossible to please him, for whoever must believe that he exists. That if you look at it in the Greek, you really could translate that because you believe that he is, right? The I am statement.
Right.
So
right.
That it's, and the reason I think this is important is because it's not just a knowledge, oh, hey, there is a God, but rather that I believe, I understand in the true God who has revealed himself in the Old Testament as the God who saves all these people, as we're going to talk about, so that this isn't, say, a contradiction to the way James writes about the faith of demons. The demons know that God is one. So it's more than just, hey, there is a God, but this is, again, that idea of a trust in the true God, the one who shows himself in keeping his promises to be merciful and gracious, the way that the people of Israel knew him in the Old Testament.
That's exactly right. And it's always worth repeating. I mean, when we say we believe in God, you know, Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. And so we have to understand that this God of the Old Testament, this is the God that he's talking about, the God who saved us by his grace through his son and has sent his spirit into this world, into his church through his means of grace to bring us to Christ and to himself. Eternally. And so this is the God that we are believing in. It's not some unknown God like the Greeks would talk about, but the Lord, Yahweh, the one who came into the flesh and who is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity.
Yeah, yeah. And because that's what the writer of Hebrews has been making the point throughout this letter, is that we need to know God through Christ, and he is the fulfillment of all these promises. So again, to say that God exists here, we're keeping it within the context of the entirety of Scripture and this letter to know that this is the true God we're talking about, to trust that He is the one who gives mercifully and gracious to those who believe in Him. Now, the last example that we have in our section today is perhaps the best known of these three for Christians today, and it's Noah. And as I was reading this text in preparation for a conversation, I was kind of surprised that Noah only got the one verse. And yet, he does get quite a bit of playtime in this one verse. There's quite a bit to talk about here. So get us started on the conversation. What do we see in the faith of Noah as it's described here in verse 7?
Sure. First, again, like the other two, we want to show that he is also a type of Christ in that, like Jesus, he's the one who gains salvation for his household, right? And so this is a beautiful way for us to think about how Noah is actually in his own person looking forward to what Christ will do for all of us in the Christian church. We'll talk about that toward the end, I think. But let's talk about first how he was the very first one to have been said to find favor with the Lord there in Scripture, to be called righteous, to be called perfect, to be saved from God's judgment, to be an heir of righteousness. And so this Noah is a man who by faith is already in God's favor. He's already righteous. He's already saved, already an heir of righteousness. But then his faith ends up becoming something that becomes almost visible in a sense, right? The unseen that only God sees becomes visible in that his faith is based on God's word to him in Genesis 6, as it says, by faith, Noah being warned by God. And so this was a word from God concerning events that were not yet seen. So God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world by a flood, except for those in the ark that he was instructed to build. And Noah acted in this reverent fear. And he had this reverent fear for God. He wasn't terrified of him and running away from him, but rather it drew him toward him in awe and into action. And so he listened to God's word, and he ended up constructing an ark for the saving of his household, as we hear in this verse. So again, faith in the word is what we see in Noah as well.
Yeah, I think the one for Noah here is very important. This is true all of the entire list, but lest we get the idea that the Old Testament is, again, telling us about people who save themselves by their works. And particularly in the case of Noah, where it's him and his family, eight souls and all who are saved, and everyone else drowns in the flood, I think there's a great temptation there to think of Noah as somehow better than the others or more deserving, that somehow he was a better person and that's why God chose him. And the fact that he shows up here in this chapter of faith is a reminder that no, he too was saved by God's grace. He did believe it. He responded in faith to that word that God spoke, as you said, but he too was saved as a sinner by grace through faith, just like anyone who is saved.
Yeah, I think that is very, very typical for people to read that account of Noah that false way, that God just said, you know what, there's nobody righteous in this world except for this guy, Noah, you know, and he's just so good compared to everybody else. I'm going to save him and his family. Yeah. And when you read through the account of Genesis 6, and then even after the flood, and you hear about how, you know, what the intention of man's heart is from their youth, and there's nothing good, and it's sinful before and after the flood, you see that can't possibly be the case. No, he's righteous because he found favor with the Lord. It's the Lord's favor, and it's his righteous or his grace, his love for us, his love for Noah, that brought Noah to be one who believed in him, again, through the word. And then he believed that word also when it came to what God was going to be doing with these events as yet unseen.
Talk more about this reverent fear that Noah had in constructing the ark. Sometimes we don't really talk too much about the fear of God. How does the fear of God, and especially this reverent fear of God, play into Noah's faith? Talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, you know, there've been different ways people talk about God's fear or the fear of God. And one helpful way is just distinguishing between what we call servile and filial fear. Servile fear is when we are afraid of God as if he is our slave master and we just want to get away from him, and we might obey him, but we only do it begrudgingly and we'd run away if we could. That's certainly not the fear that Noah has here. Noah already by faith, we're told, is acting. And so this is a filial fear, what we call, childlike fear, where he is not shrinking away from God as he stands before him in awe of him and what he is saying, but he is instead, he's drawing near to God and he's saying, you have been so good to me. You have shown such great love to me. And it is this love that would have me say, I fear ever displeasing you. I want to do exactly what you say. You're so good to me that you would deliver me from all of this destruction. And so that's the holy fear that we need to be looking at here. And of course, as those who are still sinners, we have kind of a mixed fear, don't we? But what he's trying to say is that Noah is not doing this out of just fearing that God's going to punish him if he doesn't do it. Instead, he's doing it from a knowledge of faith that actually believes in the love of God and doesn't want that love ever to depart.
So, all right, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now it says, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Talk about that first phrase of that last sentence, that he condemned the world in this act.
Yeah, so by building the ark, this is actually Noah showing something. He's showing what God would do to the world by a worldwide flood. This is complete judgment that's going to come. And so the very act is a sign of the events as yet unseen. And so that's the first thing for us to consider. But then we also hear in the second part that by this he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And this is not talking about some inheritance that we get here on earth, but that which God delivers through his judgment on sin and his vindication of those who have faith, right? They're inheriting salvation, as we heard in chapter one. And so faith, as the author to Hebrews clearly says, it's the only way to receive this inheritance. It's an inheritance that is according to faith. And so he simply believes that even though he hasn't seen these things yet, not only is God going to condemn the world, but he believes on the basis of God's word that he is going to inherit, be an heir of righteousness that he will experience fully, as we all will as believers in Christ in the resurrection.
Talk more about the thought of an inheritance, because that's, I think, an important thing, not only for this section, really, but for the whole chapter and for the conversation concerning faith. How does the matter of an inheritance play into this thought of faith and things unseen and all the things we've been talking about so far?
Yeah, Noah is really kind of this example for us of why we get the inheritance. It's clearly not something that, why do you get an inheritance? Well, because somebody dies. And obviously Noah didn't die in the flood, but he still has an inheritance that is coming. And so God is promising him something on the basis of somebody else's work. And this is how I would interpret that, is that he's an heir of righteousness that comes by faith because he's trusting in Christ. And we might not quite fully understand how they would believe in the Christ who was to come, because things have been made so much clearer, by when Christ did come. But here we have Noah already an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And so he becomes a child of God by virtue of someone else's doing. And I think that there's something to that for us to kind of think about.
Now, when we think about Noah, especially here at the end, and it says, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. That talk of the saving of his household in the ark leads my mind to that passage from 1 Peter 3, where he connects that to baptism. Talk a little bit more about that. Help us to make some of those connections from here to baptism.
Yeah, so, you know, Noah is this kind of type of Christ, and he's really a prime example of 11 verse 1. You know, as we started out, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because, you know, when God speaks to Noah about what's going to happen, these things that are not yet seen, it's actually speaking of the hope of salvation from death for Noah's household. And so he becomes this one who inherits life, and everyone else dies. And it's quite a stark thing for us to think about, but it then helps us point forward to the hope of salvation that we all have as believers in Christ, believers in this word from God, from the destruction and the final judgment, right? For all of God's households. So like Jesus, he's gaining salvation for his whole household. And we know that what the household of God actually is, are those who live by faith. And we're told in 1 Peter 3, as you pointed out, that, you know, the Christian church is through baptism and through faith in Christ, we are now the ark, and we are the ones who, like Moses, or not like Moses, but Noah, are saved from the destruction that is going to come upon all of those who are outside of this ark, but all of those within are safe. And this is the household of God. And so to be able to look at baptism into Christ and in the midst of a conversation on faith is certainly good for us to do as we think upon Noah.
Absolutely. So then thinking about us as those who now are in the ark of the Christian church, in the same reverent fear that Noah had, how do we think about this for ourselves then, that we would be among those who, as it says at the end of this verse, condemned the world in that faith that we have, and also become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith? Got about 2 minutes here. That just thinking about that seems like a good way to wrap this up. How are we then included in this verse of condemning the world and yet being the heirs of righteousness?
Yeah, so we right now, as those who live by faith in Christ, justified by faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, and this has all been brought about by God's grace alone, that we receive this through the word. This is why we are in the Christian church. This is why we are in the ark. God condemned his son in our place. He faced the judgment. He faced the flood upon himself of God's anger and wrath on the cross for our sakes. And now he is risen to give out that forgiveness that he has earned for us. And as we are in the church, trusting in him, living by this faith alone, and going forth in our lives, we know that this destruction, this condemnation has been taken away from us. And we are heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that he earned for us, the righteousness that he took also in God's righteous anger against our sin on the cross. And so as those who are a part of the Christian church, we are now in the ark. A lot of our churches, I've got wooden, boards up in the top of our church, and kind of reminds us that we're in a boat, an ark. We're in the nave, right? The word that where we get the word navy from the Latin for ship. We are in the ark of the Christian church, and we are safe from this condemnation as those who are heirs of righteousness, because this righteousness is preached to us, this righteousness is given to us in the means of grace, and we receive them by faith alone.
Pastor Stephen Preuss is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. He has been helping us today to study Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 7. Pastor Preuss, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
Abel, Enoch, Noah, three examples from the Old Testament who lived by faith, and we too are included in this hall of faith, trusting in the one true God, relying on him for salvation, knowing that he is gracious and merciful to save us in that faith that he gives. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Hebrews 11, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a pleasure to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.